Romans 8, then 1 to 30, or 1 to 29. I think I should include 30 as well in that. And you may, as I proceed through this message or speech, check the outline from time to time where I'm going. Let us now turn in our Bibles then, and I hope everyone has them open, to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And I think a better word for that, if indeed, would be seeing that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not in the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's part of the reading. Beloved, the young people of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live with the Holy Spirit every moment of our lives means living according to the Word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, and we heard some of these comments already, but I'm going in a little bit slightly different direction, but they're just as important. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's Word. All of it. The Holy Spirit and the Word agree. The Holy Spirit seals or verifies in our hearts the truth of God's Word. The Lord says to us, for example, the words of Isaiah, "My Spirit who is upon you and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants from this time and forevermore." What this says about the connection of the Spirit and the Word is important, but also what it says, that the Spirit and the Word shall not depart from descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants from this time and forevermore. So from you, so on forevermore. So this includes everyone here and even future generations. God's promise is that his Spirit and Word will never depart from his people. There is a connection, an intimate and close connection between the Spirit and the Word. The connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word is obvious regarding the topic, living with the Spirit too, because in order to find out how we should do that, the first thing that we need to do, and you've seen that already, is to search and study the Bible. Only in it can we find out what it means to be living with or in the Spirit. And as we live in and by and with the Holy Spirit, I almost sound Lutheran there, but I'm not, we constantly need to go back to check ourselves with the Word, whether we are indeed living in the Spirit. We check then whether our enthusiasm, our thoughts, our motivations all agree with God's holy and absolutely true Word. This is very important since there are Christians who claim to have special revelations and experiences which may or may not be true. They may try to convince us that these revelations are given to them by the Holy Spirit, and they may be. Well, their special revelations and what they claim to be an exceptional experience or revelation must be tested. And in order to test it, then we need to go to the Word of God. So the Word of God is our starting point. It is our standard. If we live by the Word, then we are living in the Spirit. If we separate the Word from the Spirit, we have no truth. And if we separate the Spirit from the Word, we will have no real respect for God's holy Word, the Bible itself. Keep those two things in mind. The Word contains the Gospel. And the Holy Spirit enables us to understand that Gospel and His holy Word. And this is where we find out what life is all about, what it means to live with the Spirit. But it is not good enough to read only the Word to have an intellectual or formal understanding of that Word. What it tells us also needs to happen to us if it hasn't already happened. The Lord Jesus said, and we heard that, it's especially in the last message, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And this is the basis for living in the Spirit, which I'm going to be talking about. The next question might be, what does that involve? Well, it involves coming to the Lord Jesus, knowing that He died for you on the cross and He paid for your sin. It involves repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It is realizing as well that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that as the Holy Spirit lives in you, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you. The opposite is this, and that's mentioned in the passage that we read. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit always then makes Christ present to us. You and I need to know this before we consider anything else. In order to enter the kingdom of God, that we must be born again, and this happens only when you and I truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not so hard, as we heard. The title of my message, lecture, or speech, as you know, is Living with the Spirit, or Living in the Spirit. There's no use talking about that unless you are in Christ Jesus first. In fact, it could be said that living with or in the Spirit is the same thing as living with the Lord Jesus or in the Spirit, because always what the Holy Spirit does is make Christ known. And He always brings us to Christ, unites us to Christ, or brings Christ Jesus to us, unites the Lord Jesus with us. We need to know that all the benefits that we possess by living in or with the Spirit, first of all, are benefits due to His victory over sin for us on the cross. And that all His benefits come to us because He paid for our release from sin with His dear, precious blood. So we must never separate the benefits of living with or in the Spirit from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Day 7 teaches that only those being engrafted into Christ receive all His benefits. Again, what is so important is that we begin with the Lord Jesus and realize that there is a strict unity between Him and the Holy Spirit. We cannot just speak about living with the Spirit apart from Him. If His Spirit, Christ, is not in us, the Holy Spirit is not in us, and we cannot and do not live with or in or under the under. Then I mean by under subjection of the Holy Spirit. There's also another matter which is very important, beloved young people of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has no value for me to simply give you a list of how you should live with the Holy Spirit and the benefits and the rules for living with the Holy Spirit unless I start with the Lord Jesus, with you having faith in the Lord Jesus. What would I be doing if I simply told you how to live with the Spirit? If I simply gave you a list on how to live with the Holy Spirit without speaking about the Lord Jesus first, isn't this what I would be doing? I would be making you better Pharisees. You could follow my list and become better behaved Christians. This is what would happen if we separate the Holy Spirit from Christ and speak of the Holy Spirit and living with the Spirit independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the Holy Spirit is known through the Word, and this Word, which speaks about our redemption and sanctification in Christ, He causes us through the Word to believe in the Lord Jesus, and in Him we've been set free from sin so that we can live in the Spirit. Again, there is no separation between the Holy Spirit and faith in the Lord Jesus. We cannot live in the Spirit or live Christianly without having the Christ, and the opposite is true, of course, as well. We do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without the Spirit. We could put it this way: the substance the Holy Spirit conveys is Christ, or the instrument that makes Christ known is the person of the Holy Spirit. If we would live in the Spirit without Him, our worship in life is only empty motions. The Holy Spirit must be in our heart and in every Christian's heart, and He always speaks of the Christ, and He conforms us to Christ's will. Once in Christ, then there is no condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation. In Christ we receive that which the Lord Jesus Christ paid for on the cross, which is that we are set free from the condemnation of the law. But then the Holy Spirit goes on to enable us to live for Christ and for us to live according to the Spirit. We are free from the guilt of sin, but also freed from the power of sin. The Holy Spirit's goal is then to make us more and more like Christ and to mold us and conform us so that we are more like Him and more in Him, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more rules over us and governs our hearts. And this must be the greatest and the most fundamental and the essential benefit of the Holy Spirit. There's another precondition or another fundamental besides the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be mentioned before speaking in more detail about living in the Spirit, and that is the church. The Holy Spirit, in my view, always works in and out of the church. Again, this is very important because most people who speak about the Holy Spirit talk about the Holy Spirit often in a very individualistic way, that is apart from the church, which is the body of Christ. This was the problem in Corinth. If you read then 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, they're looking in those chapters, and Paul is then speaking about that, at the lesser gifts independent or apart from their relationship with the rest of the church. And this is often a problem today as well. And many of you realize that. When people speak about having the Holy Spirit, it seems as if they're talking about themselves individually, and the Holy Spirit, you and like as if they're saying, you and me, Lord. No, we're in this together. And those, of course, who don't have the Holy Spirit are a little inferior, as if they have the ownership of the Holy Spirit in a superior way rather than others in the church. For example, by speaking in tongues. Of course, there is some truth in that the Spirit also does come to individuals. We are called as individuals, and as individuals, the Lord Jesus will call on us to give an account of ourselves. But we are never Christians apart from the church. In the Bible and in church history, then we read not only that individuals come to believe in the Lord Jesus, but of households and nations, whole nations turning. And that's no accident. It happens, of course, that individuals come too, but that usually means that the individual then is called to bring others of his family, of his community, his nation, to the faith. And then you just have to remember the Ethiopian eunuch in the Scripture. He comes to faith as an individual, but the Lord then uses him, as history showed, in a mighty way to bring the gospel to his people. And they were then converted to Christianity. But even then, Philip, as an evangelist, though all evangelists usually are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So that's where it begins. The point is that there's always a link to the covenant community, to the church, and the Holy Spirit very much works then through and in the church. The Lord Jesus is not just my head, but your head, and every Christian's head and Lord. He is head of the church, and Christians are called to be and to form the body of Christ. This is also seen in that the Holy Spirit, upon regeneration and subsequent profession, incorporates us into the church. This is obvious to all of us here. All of us belong to churches. Whole list of churches. We all belong to churches. We are members of churches. Smeaton, who wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, writes, "The Spirit is the bond of union on Christ's side, and faith produced by the Spirit of faith is the bond on our side. And when that union is effected or enacted, the soul, like a fruitful vine, brings forth abundant fruit. We do not live with or in the Spirit alone. Then we are in union with other believers, especially those in our local churches." This says something about our responsibility as well then with regard to one another. if that's our situation with regard to one another, that we are bound to one another in our congregations, we live with one another, and to keep us on living in the Spirit makes us members of a church, and then we are called in that church to be devoted to Christ and to be faithful to His Word. Then we are called to be concerned on the basis of that Word about each other. About each other. We are a body. When one member strays, it affects the whole body. We are to be concerned then about the integrity and the faithfulness of those around us. And as well, to be concerned and love our fellow brothers and sisters, and to constructively then go out of our way to correct them when they go wrong. And if correction is needed, we are commanded to submit ourselves to those who are appointed to lead in the church, because as the apostle says, Paul says, they watch over our souls. This mutual concern and mutual censure is very important to live by the Spirit. All of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We live individually, but always we are members of a church family, and we need to be concerned about the welfare and the well-being of all the members of that family. Secondly, the church is the body of Christ, and the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, and He lives in the church and is active in the church through the Spirit in the proclamation of His Word. It is in the church where Christ is heard and preached, and that the Spirit makes Him present. He is present to us as our representative in worship, proclaims Him through the Holy Spirit to us. This is a very real presence, much more than what we sometimes realize. He has not left us or forsaken us, but He comes to us through the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of His Word, that Christ comes to us through the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the Word in the church. And thus where two or three are gathered in His name, He promises there He also will be with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit then makes Christ present and takes from Him and shares with us in that context. This needs to be said because the most crucial, the most basic, the most central part of living in the Spirit begins with corporate worship, the corporate worship of God. And we need to know that our life in the body and our worship then always includes Christ, who is present through the Holy Spirit in that body. It's specifically in corporate worship then that we are fed and replenished and encouraged to live by the Spirit, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the church who is the bride of Christ. And it is first the church too, who the Apostle Paul mentions is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is within the church that the gifts of the Holy Spirit come to expression. Thus the unity and the fellowship of corporate worship is a setting in which the Holy Spirit leads us through Christ, fills us, and prepares us to live to the glory of God the Father. We are in such a corporate setting today. Though the nature of this meeting is somewhat different than an actual worship service in a particular church. In a church, the presence of the Holy Spirit comes to immediate expression, of course, in the office bearers, the minister, the elders, and deacons. In the church, each member has a duty to use his abilities to the glory of God. I see the local worship setting then as a place where the Holy Spirit most actively does His work. And from there, the Holy Spirit, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, causes us to live for Christ in every realm of life and in the whole world. And now then, after stating these things, I'd like to speak about a few other things. But first, before I even do that, I notice I have a few comments to make about some important elements that take place in the church. Let me say a few words then before I go on to the other things about the sacraments. The sacraments, even though they do not have equal significance to the Word, are the visible means our Lord instituted to convey the word, and they very much symbolize then what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us, because they are the way that we are incorporated into the body of the church. And then I'm thinking particularly about baptism. Baptism. First of all, many of you at this point may not be professing members of a church. Yet, you have been baptized. What does that mean? What does that mean? We often think that we are not real members of a church until we have made profession of faith. And I'm telling you that this is not true. Though profession is so natural, it is not, first of all, what makes you members of the church. Your baptism was. You are already members because you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you make profession of faith, what you are doing is confirming or accepting what has been signified and sealed unto you in your baptism. You are taking responsibility yourself for what has happened at your baptism. Listen to the form for baptism. And I'm only referring to the part which mentions the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, imparting to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. That's what everyone here has already. That promise. By baptism, which very much involves the Holy Spirit as well as our faith in Christ, then we are incorporated into the membership of the church. We're cleansed from sin. And this baptism also represents then the daily renewing of our lives through the Holy Spirit and sanctification until we are presented without spot, we read, before God in heaven, till the end of our lives. And everyone here has been baptized in that way. Or most people say that. Perhaps there's a few. I know there's some people from the Baptist church that may not practice infant baptism, but most of you then. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper involves the Holy Spirit. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28, question and answer 76, makes a special reference to the Holy Spirit. It says that as we eat the crucified body and drink the blood of Christ, which are symbolized in the elements of the Holy Supper, that this means not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ and thereby to obtain forgiveness of sin and life eternal, but moreover also to be united more and more to His sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, although He is in heaven and we on earth. We are nevertheless flesh of His flesh, bone of His bones, and live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are governed by one soul. You hear everything in that question and answer? In the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit brings us then into union with Christ and also unites us with all members of the church as members of the same body are governed by one soul. Much more could be said about the relationship of the church to the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit and the Word, but the point I want to stress is that these are foundational and fundamental before we begin looking at what it means to live with the Spirit or in the Spirit. In summary, then, it's essential to see that the Holy Spirit speaks through His Word, points and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, and inhabits the church and begins with the church. The Holy Spirit is so comprehensive that it's impossible to cover every way that the Holy Spirit is involved in our lives, simply because the Holy Spirit is involved in every stage and aspect of a Christian's life. So let me give you a sketch then. And then I'd like to begin this sketch at the beginning with the creation and fall. The Holy Spirit imbues the Christian, causes him or her to take up their office or their calling within creation. He is involved in creating, so he gives us the calling, but he's also involved in creating the environment in which we live, the environment of our calling. We read in the first verse of Genesis, "The earth was formless and void, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." In Psalm 33, which is clearer, we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all their hosts by the breath of His mouth." All creation breathes God's breath, then, as it were. The Holy Spirit gave life to all of creation, and before creation is finished, then God creates man, and we read, "He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Breath of life. The Holy Spirit breathes life into man. At that time, man in his innocent perfection, together with all creation, lived with the Holy Spirit in perfect unison with God and all creation. Can just picture what that meant. Man knew God and he was not afraid. Man glorified God in everything that he did. Then the fall into sin occurs. It caused immediate difficulty in the relationship between God and man. And we also heard that mentioned. He could no longer live for God as he did before. The fall into sin caused a separation between God and man. The Holy Spirit was no longer present with man in the same way as before. That's an important thing to note. He was no longer present. In fact, he was contending with man. Just before the flood, we read then that the Holy Spirit was striving with mankind. Fall into sin, in fact, separated man from God in his essence, in the center of his being, as well as in the periphery. Sin affected his being and everything that he did. We confess then, and you've heard this term, that man is totally depraved. Does not live for God or want to, and God does not live in him as he wanted to. The Belzec Confession mentions that only very small remnants of the image of God remained after the fall into sin. He did not live in the same way with then and for God, and on account of his willful disobedience, he separated himself from God, who was his true life. Again, that life that was from the Spirit. Separated himself willfully. This was because even though the Holy Spirit created and upheld man, he did not live in him, at the very least, did not live in every man. The Holy Spirit was no longer present as before with man. In the beginning, we see that the Holy Spirit is involved in creation, and especially with man, that he gives man the breath of life then, and that he's involved in giving man's breath again after the fall, but then he does not live in him as he did before. And the deep problem was then man's disobedience. This caused alienation and separation. And this then is where the Lord Jesus comes in. To give us new life. He is the Son of God and is conceived and born through the Holy Spirit to Mary, a descendant of David. This also completely represents man. When he actively begins to take up his calling at his baptism by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came to live in him, we read, in fullness. He is completely subject to the Holy Spirit and thus completely obeys God as man's representative. By his obedience, he pays for man's sin, overcomes sin, and crushes the serpent's head. And it is because of his complete and total obedience, and that by faith we are in him through the Holy Spirit, then that the Apostle Paul exclaims, and it is an exclamation here in Romans 8, "There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ." There's no condemnation anymore. life has become possible once again in Him. Restoration of creation and restoration of man in Christ. The Holy Spirit then is not only the author of redemption and justification from sin, but is the source of the Holy Spirit. He cries out. The Lord Jesus then cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The Holy Spirit then recreates man. He restores him, causes his rebirth. He gives him birth and gives him rebirth. He raises those who were spiritually dead to life. The man hopelessly entangled, dead in sin, is now expunged of all sin, of all guilt, and of all pollution. It is in union with Christ that there is no condemnation, and the Christian then escapes the sentence of death that had been pronounced upon him at the fall. And it is by union with Christ that the Holy Spirit comes to reside in the heart of every Christian. The Spirit provided the benefit of new life always by faith in Christ and never again, never separate from Him. And I want to emphasize that. It is then through Him that we have life eternal, a new life. But also there's another thing mentioned here that is very important to note in that text that I read about rivers of life. Jesus calls us to come to Him, to have the Holy Spirit, right? To possess the Holy Spirit. But then he also says that rivers of life flow out of those who receive the Holy Spirit. So they then become a source of life to others. It's in Christ then that conversion occurs, that justification from sin is declared, and it is in Him that rivers of life flow into creation. When Christians are connected to the channel of life, they themselves then suddenly become channels themselves. I would not only understand this in a limited sense as if they're only channels of faith to non-Christians. But that's very important, of course. Very most important. But that their whole life radiates the life of Christ. Using another scriptural metaphor. And their whole way of life is changed. In Christ, the image of God lost at the fall then is restored. The Holy Spirit who had abandoned man comes to live in him again. The Spirit of Christ leads to an outpouring of the Holy Spirit through others that in a comprehensive way affects everything about the person and everything that he touches, says, and does. I just have a little note here that Old Testament believers all are in Christ and also all possess the Holy Spirit. That's just a little note. When Christ in us through the Holy Spirit, when Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit, there is new life, and that results in freedom first from the old. We are no longer to look back, right? To put our hand to the plow. We are no longer to look back. Or to be burdened by the life of sin and death that we were caught up in before. We're not to be burdened in that way anymore. The Spirit of life sets us free from the law of sin and death. That's also what we read in Romans 8 here. This is one of the first benefits then of living in the Spirit. Release from burdens and thus relief. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Apostle Paul shouts in another place or exclaims, there is liberty. There is liberty. A non-Christian hardly realizes the extent of his slavery. He's driven, never at peace, never at rest. Isaiah describes the wicked as being churned up like the sea. In Christ, then, and through the Holy Spirit, the Christian is set free from all that restlessness and discontentment that churns inside the non-Christian. There's no rest for the wicked, but there's freedom and peace for you. The Christian is not only set free from, but he or she is also set free to do and to obey all God's commandments. See Lord's Day 33, I put down there. The non-Christian always thinks a person needs to do something for credit and reward. And there, of course, there is some truth in this too, but we know when we are Christian that we cannot do anything ourselves. It must be given. But once it is given, the Holy Spirit causes us to live in another way, causes us to want to live in another way. In Christ, we live according to the righteousness of the law, in covenant obedience to Him. Living and walking in righteousness, such a preoccupation means the suppression of unrighteousness, the former way of life. And we all know about that too. The Christian does not mind the things of the flesh. He fights against them. He restrains his or her desires for carnal things. He lives in obedience to the law. He can because through the Holy Spirit the law has been inscribed now on his heart. In Christ the law is inscribed in your hearts. That's your condition now. Ezekiel, if you want to know about that. What has happened when the Holy Spirit has come? Now we can live according to the commandments. The Holy Spirit, because He lives in the Christian, enables them to obey the Word of God. First to love God with all their heart, with everything in them, and then to genuinely love and care for their neighbor. And this is where the rubber often love for the neighbor. As the Lord Jesus says, the greatest commandment I give you is that you love your neighbor, that you love one another. The Holy Spirit enables the Christian to live in harmony then with the Ten Commandments, and on the other hand, speaks to the heart of the Christian who disobeys. Many Christians and some churches are weak on living according to the commandments. They are rules of gratitude and thanksgiving. Living in the Spirit of Christ means delight in keeping the law. It means joyous covenant obedience, delighting in it. It's a light upon our path. When we're made alive by the Holy Spirit through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. The Ten Commandments, then, as interpreted by the Heidelberg Catechism, are a good guide on living in the Holy Spirit. So one of the benefits of living in the Holy Spirit is being able to keep the commandments, all of them. And they're described then, as I said, for us in a very excellent way in the Heidelberg Catechism, how we ought to do that. And they're all benefits. Another benefit of being in Christ and living in Christ is communion with God. It is having a living and real relationship with God as our Father in the Son and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. He establishes us in the relationship of children with the Father. It is in this Spirit that we call out to God and that God knows our needs. The Spirit searches out all things and makes them known to the Father. This is what the Holy Spirit is even doing right now with regard to you. He's making known to the Father what's in your hearts. What a privilege it is then to be put in that relationship, to have the Holy Spirit express our needs to God. This is a benefit that's beyond words, because God is far more than any earthly father. He is our heavenly Father and is over all and in all. He is supreme. We can be certain about all things, certain about His faithfulness, certain about His care. He will remain our Father. He will always love. He will not ever allow us even to suffer harm beyond our limitations. The relationship between God the Father and the Holy Spirit is so close, so perfect, The Holy Spirit makes all our needs known to the Father. Those who are in the Spirit have God as their Father, and He's much more loving than our earthly fathers. And this is how Jesus then describes the care of God the Father. What father among you, He says, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And Matthew has, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Good gifts and the Holy Spirit then are parallel. It's not only material, but more than that, the Father gives. His care is much greater and so much more beneficial than the care of our Heavenly Father. He not only gives us material things, but He also gives us then the Holy Spirit and all the wealth that is bestowed to us through the Holy Spirit. God the Father gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit establishes us then in a beneficial relationship with the Father. That's another benefit. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We do not only have a relationship with the Father and the Son, but we need to become more aware as Reformed Christians of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's important to realize that the Holy Spirit lives within us, that He inhabits us, that He lives in our person, that He is with us continually, that He is personally with us. Before I stress the importance of the church with regard to the Holy Spirit, it is important not to create a false separation between the Holy Spirit and the church, and between the Holy Spirit and the Word, and between the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be Christian apart from the Lord Jesus. We cannot be Christian apart from the Word of God. And we are not Christians apart from the church. And we cannot live apart from the body or from the head or from the instrument of the Holy Spirit. But we have to realize as people that the Holy Spirit lives in us. As Christians, we need to realize that more. We need to remember that as we live every day, that He is bearing fruit in our life. We need to learn to love the Holy Spirit then and to listen to Him as He seeks to make us more and more like Christ. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The word comfort means, as you probably have heard before, that He stands by us. Again, these are tremendous, wonderful words of Scripture. He enables me to endure suffering. He enables me to overcome fear. When we are faced with difficulties in our lives, then He helps us with them. There can be difficulties with regard to our work, difficulties involving relationships, bad news with regard to diseases, and many other things that can overcome us in the course of life. And the Holy Spirit then brings comfort and strength to endure in every situation with regard to every discouragement, with regard to every affliction that happens. He overcomes our fear then with regard to our personal struggles as well. He also enables us to overcome fear with regard to real enemies of the gospel and of the Christian faith. Examples of overcoming fear are the disciples. Before Jesus' crucifixion, then you remember that the disciples fled from the enemies, from their enemies, and abandoned Jesus. Even the Apostle Peter, who had so much to say, denied the Lord Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit came, then the Holy Spirit made all of them fearless. And especially then we notice that He made Peter fearless. And He spoke then about the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll do the same for you. He enables us to overcome all fear, us to persevere. That's another benefit. But you can look at the outline, and that He's also there with regard to our future in every way. And so then we give thanks to our God for all the many blessings and the benefits that He has bestowed upon us through the Holy Spirit.